welcome to Awaken Podcast. I hope you enjoy the teaching.
Just want to share a welcome with you today. It has just been a glorious weekend. I come down as my way, making my way here. I get off going south on 35E at Victoria, and the lilac hedge along that exit ramp was just absolutely spectacular this morning. We have a Siberian crabapple in our front yard, and she is in her glory right now, just full white, absolutely spectacular. So hopefully you're noticing the beauty of spring. And for those of us who enjoy nature, we've been chasing the aurora for years, and so had a spectacular time Friday night watching the lights dance. It was just really, really fun. So welcome. And as we begin our gatherings, we like to start with a call to worship to really kind of have a time of transition from how we've gotten here today into this space. So join with me. I have some questions and some quotes that I'll turn into questions. This is kind of a mixtape of Mr. Fred Rogers and Les Miserables and the prophet Jeremiah. So just take a moment to feel your feet on the ground. Feel the chair that supports you. Take a couple of deep breaths and meditate with me on these questions, on these invitations. The first is, who has loved you into being? Bring to mind those who it is who has loved you into being. The famous song says, to love another is to see the face of God. And we could turn it and say that we've seen the face of God through the love of another. And Yahweh says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. With loving kindness, I have drawn you to me. I have loved you with an everlasting love. With loving kindness, I have drawn you to me. As we come and as we worship this morning, we hold that this is a special day of celebration. For those who are celebrating Mother's Day, we celebrate with you. And yet, we also want to say this day can bring a lot of hurt and a lot of heartache and pain and loss. So we just hold both of those things here. Yet, as we come and worship, may we remember those who have loved us well, how we've seen the face of God through the love of others, and that God says that they love us with an everlasting love. So let's come and let's worship this God who loves us.
All right, gang. Welcome to you. My name is Micah. I'm one of the pastors here at Awaken. Really glad that you're with us. Happy spring. Happy Mother's Day. It's a good day to be together. Couple of things we want to let you know about, the first of which is, if you are new, we're really glad that you're here. We'd love to know that you are with us. So in the seats in front of you or in the pews, there is a card that you might be able to fill out. And hey, Leo, so good to see you, buddy. card you can fill out, and you can do that online, you can do that on our app, you can do it here. Somebody from our team will reach out and invite you to a beverage of your choice. If you fill out one of those cards or you have any tithes or offerings, they can go in the black boxes at each of the exits. Lots of different ways you can give to Awaken online included, which leads me to my first and only announcement this morning, and that is, want to let you know about the annual meeting for Awaken that is coming up on June the 2nd. So we'll gather at 5:30. That is for anyone who wants to attend. Partners are allowed. What would be the partners are invited to vote on the budget that will be presented and the nominations for the advisory team in this next season. But anybody's welcome to join us at that gathering. So you'll hear from the staff and our leadership team, kind of recounting this last year, celebrating some of the highlights, and then looking forward to the next year. And I will let you know that we are very excited and think that by then we will have some information to share with you about where we will be heading after St. James. So, yeah. Classic move. We will not be sharing that information until the annual meeting. So you're going to need to be there in order to get that information. It is available online if you aren't able to make it that night and need the live stream services, so you can get that. I think that will likely come to you by way of an email invite, or if for that night you can let Eric know and he'll send you the link for it. So everything that you need to know about Awaken is on our website and in our Awaken Weekly, so invite you to subscribe to those things. And that is that. Sound good? Okay, great. We're going to read a passage of scripture from the book of John. I'm going to invite Elle to do that for us. I'll invite you to stand in body or in spirit for the reading of the word, and then we will dive right in. John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11.
Then they all went home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in an act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away, one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin."
Join me in prayer if you would. God, this morning as we gather as your church and a group of people who with varying degrees of faith and desire to follow this way of Jesus, I pray that by your Spirit, you would be present and alive and active in each of us and in our community. It's my hope and prayer that when we gather and then leave, that there would be the seeds of good news going out into the world to be planted in the lives and in the actions, in the words, in the love of the people represented here. So do the work in us that we need in order to become those kinds of people. I pray in the strong name of Jesus and by the power of the Spirit, the church said together, amen. You may be seated. So this is the final week, week 5 of a series that we have entitled Corner. And over the last 4 weeks, we've been exploring this theme of, this practice of, this discipline of generosity. So far, to catch you up as to where we've been if you're new, we started in Deuteronomy 24, where God invites the people of Israel to leave a corner of their field, to not harvest all the way to the edge, but leave some for the alien, the orphan, and the foreigner, the widow. And the impetus there, or the I'm offering the possibility that God, in God's essence, in the very character and nature of God, God is generous. That God is not stingy. Creation doesn't come forth out of conflict or God's need for something, but out of love and abundance. And if you and I are created in the image of God, then and God is generous, then it would follow for us to be fully human is to participate in this flow, to be people who practice this discipline of generosity. In week two, we looked at this the wisdom writer of Ecclesiastes, who says, better one handful with tranquility than the folding of hands or the grasping with toil and striving with two hands. And so there's this invitation to a particular way of being human. Do you trust the wisdom writer to say, no, it's actually better to live with one handful open, one handful with tranquility, where we recognize that it's gift that comes to us, and as we give away, as we participate in this flow of generosity, we are fully alive and fully human, than disengaging, sort of not engaging or folding of our hands and our energies and our passions and things we've been given, or at the other end of the spectrum, sort of taking those things and striving and grasping and trying to secure and protect the things that are ours, right? The wisdom writer says it's neither of those two, but it's this. Do we believe that? Do we trust that? In week three, we looked at Jesus and his reminder, his warning to the people. Like, if you're not willing to give up everything that you have in order to follow me, you can't be my disciple. And we did some language work there, and it essentially says, if you're not willing to apotasso, give away, renounce, send away, everything that you huparko, everything that you claim as mine, everything you possess, then you won't have the power or the capacity to be my disciple. Jesus seems to think that our stuff and what we claim as ours or mine actually has, when we do that, we enter a relationship with it. It's an ongoing and active thing. And that thing now has a claim on our life. And so as we say, that's mine, it's now a relationship I'm in. And Jesus says, you can't serve both God and money, right? So if we're going to follow Jesus and we're going to be serious about generosity, then we have to be intentional about our relationship to our possessions. So we hold them with open hands, right? Last week, we looked at the Corinthian church and Paul, and in chapter 9, he invites them to give a gift back to the church in Jerusalem, and I said, essentially, if you agree with my presupposition and my assumptions about God, that God is generous and that we're made out of the image of God and therefore are made to be generous, and you want to have a certain kind of relationship with your possessions and your stuff, and you want to give some of your resources away in order to foster that relationship and that atmosphere, then do you believe in the mission, vision, and values of the things that you give to? Can you get behind the leadership and those who lead on your behalf? And if you call Awaken home, and you are behind the mission and vision and values of Awaken, and you trust the leadership of our church, then will you participate in the life of our church financially? So anybody who calls Awaken home, my goal is that 100% of us would say, we're in here, and we want to foster this kind of relationship that with our stuff, where we give some of it away, because we recognize it's not ours anyways. And so then, would you participate in the life of our church financially? So if it's $1, if it's $2, if it's $10, if it's $100, I don't care. That's not the point. The point is, I believe this stuff is true, and we're better as humans when we're doing this. And so will you do that with us if you call this place home? That's where we've been so far. Today, I want to end with generosity of things less seen. This is far less like practical. This is not pragmatic. We're in a kind of a bizarre passage for a study on generosity, right? The woman caught in adultery. But I think as we lean into this, we'll see that Jesus exhibits a generosity of his assumptions and of his compassion and offers the opportunity for this woman to be generous to her own self. And so what does it mean to cultivate these things in our life? That's where we're headed this morning with John chapter 8. A little bit of context before we dive in. John 8, if you have a paper Bible, I was going to say a wooden Bible. This is not wood, although it started from wood, right? Let's talk. No. If you have a paper Bible, you'll know that it's either in italics or brackets, John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. And the reason that is because John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11, was not in the original manuscripts of John. A little bit of nerdery, if you will. There are over 2,000 copies or manuscripts, like original copies of John's Gospel. John 8, 1 to 11 is not in the earliest of those manuscripts, but it is in the majority of them. So when you get into translation of the Bible, there are some rules that you apply or that the sort of academy applies. One of them is the majority use. So if you find that a story is in the majority of the copies that we find there, like, it's a pretty good chance that it should be there, right? This is not an accident. But then there's also this idea of like proximity to the source. So as something is closer to the original, it's weighted more. So we have this kind of weird dichotomy with John 8. It's in the majority of the transcripts or the manuscripts, but it's not in the originals, like those that are closest to the original. So scholars debate, like, what do we do with this? People say, well, do you believe in the inerrant and inspired and infallible word of God? And I say, yes, except for John 8 and the end of Mark's gospel, right? That's a whole nother story and a whole nother sermon that we do called Lost in Translation, which I love. We're not going to get into the nitty-gritty of that. What I want to say today is, like, this is important stuff, and we want to take seriously the Bible at Awaken. We're not going to pass over that and gloss over it and hope that you don't notice, because you can read, I assume. I want to say that, like, the scholarship would lead me to believe that this is an event that happened, and it was added at a later date, but it is consistent with the life and teachings of Jesus and what we know about Jesus, and also of John's gospel. So I have no reason to believe this was fabricated by some yahoo a couple hundred years later, but that there is a tradition of like the passing on of information, and that a host of people decided, like, this needs to be a part of this, and so it was added. Be that as it may, if you've never heard the story, a synopsis of it, right? Jesus is in the temple, he's teaching, and a group of men, religious leaders, a group of men, bring to Jesus a woman who's caught in adultery, which leads the reader to believe, not only in the textual criticism, but just as the story unfolds, that they are in on this, right? Some would argue, like, they've set this woman up. In order to catch her in the act of adultery, they had to know, likely, where and when this was happening. So this was all a ruse. This was all a performative thing. And this woman is a pawn in the games of powerful men. It's the first time it's ever happened in human history. I think it's important that we pause here and we say this is common in human history, and it still happens today, where women get caught in the crossfire of men in power who abuse and use their power for their own gains and their own means. And for those of us who identify as men in the room, that's a very important thing for us to read and understand and take soberly. Like, what does it mean to be masculine? What does it mean to have power? What does it mean to wield that in a way that uplifts and supports and creates life, not diminish it or in this case, potentially end it? This woman, these people don't care about justice. This is not about that. It's not even about the scriptures. This is a group of people who have an agenda and who have conceived ideas about who Jesus is, and they want to trap him, and so they create this narrative or this situation where they use another human to get what they want. That's what's happening here. And Jesus is just fantastic. He's just phenomenal. I hate this passage because it's so real and raw. This is real life for lots of people who live on this planet. And I love it because Jesus is just magnificent in it. So beautiful. The trap is, they're trying to set, on the one hand, will Jesus deny what the scriptures have said? He's a teacher of the law. He's a rabbi. He's a Jew. And so Torah says if someone's caught in the act of adultery, they are to be stoned. So will he not be adherent to the law? Or, on the other hand, will he be callous to mercy and grace? Sort of a catch-22, right? Doesn't matter. Whatever you choose, you're kind of up the creek without a paddle for Jesus. And classic, right? He just kind of weaves his way beyond their binaries and sort of, you know, theological jujitsu on them. He's like, you didn't see that one coming, did ya? Right? I love it. So beautiful. So I want to look at this to explore this level of generosity of things less seen or things unseen. Things that are underneath the surface about our assumptions and are about our capacity for compassion and care for other humans and individuals, and then ultimately for ourselves. So let's start with generous. The definition for it is as follows. It is to show or showing a readiness to give, we would argue, any number of things, right? Money, time, passion, skill, homes, vehicles, resources, it's all of that, but a readiness to give more of something than is strictly necessary or expected. So if like par or the bar is here, to be generous is to go above and beyond what is necessary or expected. And at cost to yourself, I would add to that. So let's first look at this generosity, right? The willingness to go above and beyond in our assumptions. In a couple of weeks, we're going to start a series called Wells and Fences at Awaken on May the 26th. And at that time, I will start that series for the fifth time in Awaken's history, because it is arguably one of the central ideas that helps narrate and animate and sort of give a picture of who we are and want to be as a church. Do we want to spend our time and energy erecting and constructing a fence and then patrolling the edges of that fence to determine who's in and who's out and who's good and who's bad and membership and so forth? Or do we want to gather around a well that we believe is transformative and life-giving? Do we want to be a bounded set community or a centered set community? Now, it's probably pretty obvious that we want to be the latter. We want to be a centered set community that's gathered around a well, and that well is the life and teachings, the death and resurrection of Jesus. If you don't get this by the end of this series, I will think you live under a rock and do not listen to anything I say, because you will hear me say that a lot over the next few weeks. But the reason I'm bringing that up is, I would argue, if we want to do this, right, this is what we're aiming at, like, what kind of people do we need to become to inhabit that space? What sort of habits and practices will we need to employ in our own lives to become those kinds of people who can do that together? Because it's hard work. It takes a lot of like growing emotional intelligence and spiritual intelligence and maturity. I would submit to you that one of the things that is very important in becoming these kinds of people who can do this kind of community is to learn how to be generous with our assumptions. Where we said differently, we learn to give others the benefit of the doubt and lead with curiosity rather than judgment. We assume the best about someone instead of the worst about someone. We have to midrash a little bit in this story with Jesus, which is kind of reading between the lines. But I don't think it takes a lot of effort to realize that the assumptions that are being made by the religious leaders who are present in this story are lacking generosity. So here's an all-play question. If you've never been here, I'm going to ask a question. I'd love to hear your thoughts on it, actually out loud. If you don't play, it doesn't work. So what do you think we can assume about Jesus, or what do you think we can assume about the religious leaders and what they think about Jesus in this story, right? They're trying to trick him. They're trying to trap him. So what are their assumptions about Jesus? Okay, one at a time, people. He's naive. Say it again. They're threatened by him. Okay, yes. Jesus is a fraud. They're smarter than he is. Say it again. They're going to play his game. They're going to he's going to play their game. He's going to get in on this. What other assumptions might we have about the religious leaders and as it relates to Jesus? That he wants power like they do. Yeah. Okay. What about their assumptions about the woman? She holds no value. She's expendable. She deserves it. This would happen eventually. Anything from the transepts? It's her fault. Yeah. She's a tool to be used in their game of power. Generosity is about our stuff, right? It's about our possessions. It's about our energies. It's about the things we have, our resources. And yet, I would say just below the surface of our lives is this voice in our head and this conversation that we are having at all times about all the people that we come in contact with. Yes? So when you meet somebody, I size them up. I make assumptions about them. I make decisions about them, and sometimes even judgments about them. This is what we do. So a readiness to give more of something than is expected, a readiness to give the benefit of the doubt, or to assume the best about others instead of the worst about others. I would argue that one of the ways in which Christians who follow Jesus can practice generosity is to learn how to become these kinds of people who assume the best about somebody and not the worst about somebody, who slow down the judgment train, and who give people the benefit of the doubt. One of my friends, Luke, came up after the first service, and he said, Judy Howard Peterson, many of you know, we were in a conversation, and she said, for whatever reason, like imagine in your workplace, you have somebody who's acting, I don't know, irresponsible, angry, and instead of assuming or making a judgment about those actions, you said, for whatever reason, this person is doing such and such. Like, just insert that into the sentence, for whatever reason, which you don't know, right? What if you started with, your coworker is not a monster? But rather, there are things in their life likely which are out of their control, which have led them to this place. Versus filling in the story. What if you started with that person who thinks differently than you has a loved one who is implicated by the position that you hold, so it's not quite as easy for you as it is them? Or that retail clerk who was rude is like one step away from cracking. And they actually have hopes and dreams for their life too that don't include acting like this. When I was younger and far less mature, my wife and I, Laura, we were at Starbucks, and I walk in and order, you know, whatever I ordered, probably a caramel macchiato at that point in my coffee journey. And the person behind the counter was like less than kind. I would argue aggressive and inconsiderate and rude. And so I hackles up, right? Like I kind of start leaning in. And Laura, in only the way that Laura, the peacemaking nine, can do, just gently pulls me aside and says, hey, do you know their story? No, that's right, you don't. So how about you just cool it? How would our interactions with our neighbor or our coworker or our family member be different if we assumed the best about them and not the worst about them? If we were generous with our assumptions, where we didn't jump to a conclusion and write a story that we do not yet know, but we allowed for that person to be a human. I'm guessing that in the next year of our life as Americans, this might be helpful. Sorry to remind you of what's coming, but November will happen, assuming Jesus doesn't come back before that. If many of you might be praying for that, many of you may not believe that that's even happening. Either way, I think this would be helpful for us, yes? Where we practice this discipline of a generosity of our assumptions. Jesus seems to be the only one in this story who is even close to this. And it's quite lovely to watch him model for us. The second thing I would invite us to consider this morning is a generosity with our compassion. When I put this series together, I wanted to end with the man who was paralyzed and whose friends brought him to Jesus and they cut a hole in the roof. I love that story. And I love their like passion and their compassion and their care for their friend, so much so that they go to great lengths to get this guy in front of Jesus. When we plan a series, I bring my ideas to a group of people, and those people add to them or offer better options. And in this case, Jenna was like, we should do John 8 instead of that story, and presented the case, and I was like, that's a great idea. So we're here, thanks to Jenna. And as I was thinking about a generosity of our compassion, I'm compelled by these guys and the great lengths that they go to get their friend to Jesus. Does anybody remember PFR, the band? Great song, right? Why didn't I go to such great lengths to try to please you? Instead, I tried to please myself. In the end, when your heart is broken, I see the folly of trying to please myself. I think if I'm honest, I spend a lot of time going to great lengths to secure and please myself, to ensure that my rights, my liberties, my desires, my comfort is of highest value. And that is often misaligned and quite selfish. Sometimes self-care is necessary. I was told in church planter training, self-care is never selfish, Micah, as a pastor. Okay, and I do go to great lengths to care about myself. What would it look like for our capacity to have compassion for others and for that to grow? And then not only that, but then that I would take that capacity for compassion which has grown and that I would be generous with it for others. The word compassion, by definition, is a sympathetic consciousness, I love that, of others' distress, of others' plight, of another's situation. Not only that, because pity is the first half, if that's all there is, compassion is the willingness to engage, the desire to act. So it's both I'm conscious of, you are brought to my mind and your distress, and I'm willing to engage and be a part of the process. This is compassion. It's both of these things. So what would it look like if my capacity for compassion grows and I was generous with it? Again, midrash needed here, but in this story, Jesus seems to be the only person who has a generosity of compassion. The religious leaders, those who are supposed to represent God to the people, are the ones who are as callous and indifferent to this woman as anybody else. Jesus alone is the one who is offering kindness, a sympathetic consciousness of this woman, and a desire to be engaged in a solution for it, right? So let's just say you and I were all like, yeah, I would love for my capacity for compassion to grow, and I want to be generous with that compassion then. Sort of begs a question, like, how does one grow their compassion? How does one become a more compassionate person, where you recognize the distress of another and then also want to participate in the alleviation of that? How do you grow in that? And I don't often say, like, you know, this is a ironclad, I promise you this. I'll speak for myself and I'll say that in my years of life, my heart's capacity to grow for compassion has grown no more than when I am in proximity to suffering. So how do you grow in compassion? I would submit to you that it's really hard to do unless you're proximate to suffering. And I spend a lot of time steering clear of suffering. And I'm going to assume that I'm not the only one in the room. We spend exorbitant amounts of time and energy in our lives, like, ensuring that we're not close to suffering, because it's hard, isn't it? No one wants to wake up every day of the week and be near suffering. But I'm just curious, if you were to scan your life, you know, from a Monday to a Sunday, on average, like, how proximate, how close to honest suffering, distress, are you? If you want to grow in compassion and your capacity to bring to mind and be near someone who's distressed and desire to alleviate that, I would suggest to you that one of the things we can do is discipline ourselves to be proximate to suffering. It's hard. I don't want to. But I don't want to go to the gym either, and I don't want to work out, and I don't want to eat my vegetables, right? But I know it's good for me, and so I discipline myself to do those things. If you want to grow in compassion, I would suggest that's one very easy, well, not easy, very real way to do it. So we see Jesus in a generosity of assumptions. We see a generosity of his compassion for this woman. And then last, I want to end with exploring, what does it mean to be generous towards oneself? I recognize, you know, I go to great lengths to take care of myself, and that's sometimes selfish and misaligned, but this is not that. That's a whole other category, and sometimes I need to challenge my selfishness. But to be generous towards oneself. Have you ever heard the phrase, I'm my own worst critic? Yeah, I'm a woodworker, and thankfully, I'm not a scientist, and so I'm like, yeah, it'll work, you know, it's fine. But when I look at something I've built, I see all the flaws, and I hold myself to exacting standards that are pretty unattainable as a hobbyist woodworker, you know what I mean? I'm my own worst critic, this idea that we judge ourselves, I judge myself harshly and more harshly than others might judge me. And I sort of hold these exacting standards of perfection that are unrealistic and unfair. And I think if I dig a little bit, that's actually rooted in a fundamental belief about myself that I'm not worthy. Here's how it works. I don't think I'm worthy of love, acceptance, grace, any number of things. And so I hold myself to these exacting standards, which I will fail at and prove to myself that I am not worthy of love and grace and acceptance. It's like a feedback loop. It just kind of keeps feeding itself. And I wonder what it would look like. I wonder what it would feel like. I wonder if there's anybody in the room this morning who could be invited to hear, receive the generosity Jesus offers and to give it to ourselves. To say, no, actually, I'm going to choose to believe today what Jesus says is true about me, and I'm going to choose to believe that I am worthy of love, that I am accepted, that I am, that I do belong. I think far too many of us live our lives with these exacting standards that are unfair and unattainable. And I wonder if for you this morning, an invitation to be generous to yourself might be in order. To say, you know, let's watch Jesus in this interaction as he says to the woman, "Woman, where are those who have condemned you? Is there anyone left to throw a stone?" And her only response is, "There's no one else here." And Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you. The only person left to condemn you is you." And I would invite you to trust what I'm saying, Jesus, to you, which is, "Neither do I condemn you. You do belong. You are loved. Grace is for you as well." And sometimes we find that very hard to believe, don't we? And sometimes we make decisions that we think compromise our capacity or our ability or our like core value or ability to be loved and grace to be given to. And Jesus continues, this is why I love this story and why I think this guy is so fascinating and compelling. He continues to offer over and over and over again, consistently, "Neither do I condemn you. Come and follow me." So this morning as we close, as we think about, and as this woman experiences, and as we, like avail ourselves to generosity, it changes everything, doesn't it? So as we close this series as a church, I want to remind you and invite you, do you believe that God is generous in essence? And you are made in the image of that God. And so to be human is to participate in this value, to participate in this flow, where we are generous, not stingy, not two hands grasping. Will we trust the wisdom writer when he says one handful with tranquility, then disengaging or striving and chasing after the wind? These are fool's errands, don't do them. One handful. Will we believe Jesus when he says, if you want to follow me, you have to be intentional and ruthless about your relationship to possessions and stuff, because it minds you back when you say, that's mine. And you can't follow me and do both. And for those of us who call Awaken home, will you engage in the life of our community? Not because Awaken needs more money, not because the church needs more money, because I believe as a pastor that it's good for you that there is fruit to be born in your life when you practice this discipline, when you participate in this way of being. And so, if it's not Awaken, find something else you believe in. Find something else you can trust and give some of your money away, because it's not all yours. Like, there's wisdom there that, like, other religions, like, this isn't just a Jesus thing. This is a human thing. So even if you don't believe in Jesus, or even if you're not down on Christianity, like, this is wise human activity. I offer it to you for your consideration. And will you this morning consider these things less seen, a generosity with our compassion and with our assumptions, and maybe even to oneself? Let me offer a word of prayer, a moment of silence, and then we'll make our way to the table. God, this morning we gather in this place with all sorts of questions and faith and uncertainty, wonderings and convictions. One of mine is that you are good and that you are love and that you've made us in your image. And so I pray that by your Spirit you would do the work in us to move us, change us, challenge us, invite us to the kinds of people in and through your Spirit, alive and well in us and in the world, that you've made us to be. And that as that happens, as we drink from this well of living water, that you would transform us and change us. And that that would be good news for those nearest to us and the world that we live in. So Holy Spirit, do that work in us, I pray. To the church gathered this morning called Awaken, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up their face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up their countenance to you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the church gathered together said, amen. Grace and peace.
Find us online at www.awakencommunity.com
or on Facebook at www.facebook.com/awakencommunity
or on Twitter at awakencommunity.
See you next time.